All right, so if you have your Bibles, please open them up. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 32, calling today Suffering from Idolatry. 1 Corinthians 7, please stand with me if you're able to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And Father in heaven, we ask for you to please open up your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we ask that you would please anoint us for this time, protect us for this moment, and help us to understand your word, Lord. Help us to see, God, as we read and know and study your scriptures, you don't want us to just be hearers only, but to be doers of your word, Lord. Help us to do that. And in order to do so, God, we also know we can't do it in our own strength. Lord, we need to be able to have the anointing, the empowering, the equipping, the strength that you can give through your Spirit. Please equip us, Lord. Help us, God. We know that the knowledge can puff us up with pride, but love edifies. Oh, teach us these things, Lord, and prepare us for what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. Now, I remember in my Bible college years, there was a weird phenomenon that would happen. I'll just say it like that. That we noticed that whether it was myself or even students, that they wanted to go gung-ho with God. They wanted to dig into God's Word. They wanted to learn as much as they could about the Bible and about Jesus. Many of them, they go full-time, maybe taking four or five classes, just a full load of Scripture study. There seemed to be this weird phenomenon, I'll just say, where they start off, they got, oh, the joy of Jesus, they're like salivating about the Savior. And then shortly after they start going, a couple weeks into it, they start to just dry up. This happened with me. We saw this over and over with many of the students in the college. And some of them would go so bad as they would isolate themselves. It's like, what happened to that gal? What happened to that guy? A couple weeks or maybe a month or so after starting like full-time in the Bible college. He just would drop off. And we thought it was kind of strange. Interesting thing that would happen. And here's kind of what does tend to happen as you and I just read the Word, but not heed the Word. See, God's Word is not meant to be like a sprint going through it. More like the marathon, right? And as the challenge is, as you would go, that you would grow in your application of God's Word. And that's a challenge that we all have, even for us here today. This is my challenge too. So as Paul opens up in chapter 8, we learn that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And one of the things that I saw, an interesting dynamic, this strange phenomenon, if you will, is that as you read God's Word, if you don't heed God's Word, if you don't listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying, are we telling God yes or are we telling Him no? We're telling him no. And what can happen as you're consuming large portions of Scripture, whether we're like the Corinthians back then or you and I today, if we don't be doers of the word, we're constantly telling God no, aren't we? And that's a challenge, right? So God's word is meant to be more like the marathon. You would read and apply, read and apply, read and apply, read and apply, and not just read and go, God, leave me alone. Don't you see I gotta read my chapter for the day. I gotta do this or whatever. So God's not a task, and your reading's not a task. So as you read and study God's word, we're commanded to study his word, but simultaneously and concurrently, you and I need to understand that we need to be doers of the word. So as we study this principle, we're going to see, even as I saw with many students, my job at that college when I worked, it was only by the grace of God that he wanted me to work there. I was like, God, I don't want to do this, but I love you, Jesus, and this is what you're asking me to do, so therefore, it's what I'll do. But one of my jobs was discipleship, where I would meet one-on-one with the gals and the guys. The gals, I'd have another sister sit in, and she'd be really the one to more directly disciple. But one of the things that we would do in trying to see where people are at and tracking them is I would just talk with them and see where they're at and try to be there with them in discussion so that they'd be a disciple and not just drop off. So as you and I would read God's word, let's make sure that we apply God's word. Amen? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that's the challenge that you and I have, that we need to learn to balance out the Bible in our life, right? Read God's word, but heed God's word. Or else we'll be like how I saw students over and over. They'd slowly dry up. Pride would settle in. No, I got this. I could do this. I could fix a car. I could fix myself. No, it doesn't work that way. Pride settles in, and pride can go before what? A fall, the destruction. Pride would settle in, and the Spirit's anointing would go. They'd be just all dried up. I saw that happen with myself, and I see that also happening as a principle over and over. So we didn't know that we were slowly telling God no when his word was telling us, apply this, apply this. The author of the scriptures, God himself, when we would read the Bible, was telling us, be a doer of the word. It's as if the Father would say, Drew, I love you. And you don't know the road ahead, but I do. Oh, let's work on some stuff. No, park it here for a little bit. Apply it, because God's word is living. Amen? It means it's alive today and active. The Greek word for that, energes, energetic. As you read God's word, it's energetically searching your heart, revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart. We find that in Hebrews chapter 4. So we didn't know that we were slowly telling God no. All the while, our prayer request might be, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to grow. Help me. I'm reading more. I'm giving more. I'm whatever. I'm taking more classes. And we're slowly telling God, no, no, no. And our walks would dry up. So I found that we had to counsel with some folks and help them. I like this right here. I want to share this with you. Man thinks he amounts to a great deal. But to a flea or mosquito, a human being is merely something good to eat. Sometimes I would joke with my family, there's mosquitoes. I'm the one that doesn't get bit out of the four of us in our family. I'm like, I praise God. Why? Because I don't get bit with you guys around. Sometimes I'll jokingly say, well, mosquitoes got to eat too. Shouldn't go that far. But it's kind of funny. It's kind of interesting to see. Hey, fleas, mosquitoes, they got to eat. But this is how it is with our pride. We sometimes think we amount to a great deal. God tells us in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He also says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's Isaiah 52, verse 21. So while we're commanded to study God's word, you and I must learn to also grow in our love. Grow in our grace for one another. Amen? Did you find it interesting that the greatest command, some might say, of Christ in the New Covenant, in this New Testament time, is not to hate one another, but to love one another. And not like society says, love is love. No, God defines love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's how you define this agape love. That God tells us that we, and commands us to agape one another, to love one another. And I'm going to prep you ahead of time right now. that if we have time, I'd love for us to do a study in God's Word, to read God's Word, but then to heed God's Word, to not go to church. You didn't go to church today. You are the church, amen? And the church is to love one another. So let me prep you right now. Maybe you have a prayer request. And at the end, I would love for us to be able to love one another, to pray for each other. Maybe your biggest takeaway is, I went there, I've read some stuff, heard some stuff, but oh, I was prayed for. So think about what your prayer request might be. And God willing, we can get into that at the end of our Bible study time before we partake of communion. So pride. Pride is a sin that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven and to become the devil. Lucifer said, and this is Isaiah 14, verse 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. It's pride. It was the first sin. Pride is the temptation that Eve gave into that caused her and Adam to fall to sin. The serpent said to Eve, quote, you will be like God. I could be God? That's the same, that's called the lie. That's the same lie that cultists will even give to people. Pride. You and I got to be careful, though, as we study God's Word, because even as Paul tells us, look at this in chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So my exhortation, my encouragement to you, as well as to my own heart, as I teach and preach it, is study God's Word, know God's Word, but especially apply God's Word. Amen? You and I need to. Why? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, as a Christian learns more about God's Word, even as we're commanded to, there's also this built-in inherent temptation that pride might grow. And especially us in Calvary Chapel, every church has Bibles, but not every church reads the Bible. Amen? Not every church teaches the Bible. Even as God tells us in His Word that in the last days, men will be lovers of what? Self. In these last days, people will draw teachers to themselves that will basically teach and preach to tickling ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that I can have my best life now. Tell me about self. Don't tell me that I got to crucify self, that I got to deny self, take up my cross daily in order to be a follower of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said. That's Luke 9, verse 23. But in these last days, all we got to do is look around us, especially these last couple of years. We've seen a lot of selfishness and pride. So there's this built-in inherent temptation that as you and I read and study God's Word, pride might settle in. You see, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if we allow this sort of spiritual pride to grow and to settle in, it's as if we become our own idol. Think about that word pride. What's the middle letter for pride? I, right? As we might say, me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Right? The unholy trinity of stupidity. All about self. That's how the devil fell. That's what he threw at Eve and caused her to fall. Why would he throw it at us? Because it works. He tried against Jesus. It didn't work. He tries it against us. Why? Because it works. So as you and I would apply God's Word concurrently, as we seek to be more and more like Jesus, you're going to see that a person will also grow in God's agape love. Okay, and you can't just read about God's love, because then He tells you, love one another. No, I just want to sit at home, pray. Oh, there's no horn honking. There's no pushy New Yorkers around me. Oh, this is great. It's just me and You, Lord. Oh, Your Spirit, sanctified by Your Spirit, sealed by You, love with the Savior. Oh, and He says, go love one another. No, let me just stay here with You. You can't. You can't isolate yourself. So you and I must grow. So we can know the Scriptures that God authored, but it's only when you and I concurrently apply God's Word that we wouldn't just know the Word that God authored. You and I would know the author behind the Word. Amen? And this is what we need to grow in today. And I want to just share with you what I feel greatly convicted of. I just put in my notes, I was standing up there worshiping. I was like, okay, Lord, and greatly convicted. But we need to learn, even today, myself included, to continue to be doers of the Word, to continue to apply God's Word by how? Not just growing in knowledge, growing in love, and growing in grace. So Paul teaches us, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now this is a very similar principle whereby which Peter wrote. The very last verse that Peter contributed before he died, history holds. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, growing in God's grace, when someone like Peter writes this, I look at the context of that person, I think, wow, Peter before Pentecost, Matthew 1 verse 1 until the end of Acts chapter 1, Acts 2 is Pentecost, Peter becomes a study of the flesh. In other words, don't do this. Don't say that. Don't try to push Christ. Don't try to lead Jesus. Follow Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is prophesying, saying, hey, look, I'm going to go die on a cross. Don't be like Peter and say, no, you're not going to do that. Good thing Jesus didn't go, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to follow your advice, Peter. So Peter's a picture of the flesh. Acts chapter 2, about a week after or so, Acts chapter 1. What's the difference? Bam! Empowered by God's Spirit. Now he becomes a picture of you and I. Picture someone that's in the flesh. God saves, sanctifies, fills us with his Spirit though now, empowers us. And now we're used of the Lord. Acts 1, Peter's quoting scripture out of context for his own selfish usage. Acts 2, about 7 days later, now he's quoting scripture, giving an awesome sermon. And what happens? The Spirit of God preaches with power through Peter's heart, mouth, and life. That's what the Lord wants for you and I. Amen? Let's be like that. Grow in the grace. So it's not good enough to have the best knowledge of God, like the Corinthians. Why? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And this is where I need to grow. I think this is where our church needs to grow. That God wants you and I to simultaneously grow in God's agape love, to grow in God's grace as we grow in our knowledge of God. Again, it's the same principle, similar, that Peter wrote. Don't just grow in the knowledge. Oh, I know a lot about Jesus. And you look at someone's life and you go, no, you don't. Oh, I know a lot about the Bible. And I'll look at that and go, I think you got to read it again. Why? Because you might know it maybe in your head, but you need to see it filtered down through the feet. You need to walk out God's word. Amen? You and I need to. And this is the challenge. Simultaneously, concurrently, grow in knowledge, but he says grow in the grace and knowledge. Also, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So as we close out chapter 7 here, you and I know, Paul is answering a question that the Corinthians had about marriage. And what we find, just to kind of summarize it, verses 32 to 35, Paul's sharing more about marriage and how singles can, he says, serve the Lord without distraction and care, quote, about the things of the Lord and seek to please the Lord. You get married? It's different. Married couples got to learn to please God and please one another. Me and my wife got to do that. Married couples, you know that, right? Oh, Lord, it's easy to love you. It's so hard to love others. That's why I need your grace. Anybody confess that? I need, and God's like, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly my growth plan for your life. Part of why he had me get married to Susan. It was for her to grow. No, it was for me to learn to grow. I had to learn how to lead. And when you get married, you're like, I'm so selfish. And you have kids, you're like, I am so still selfish. More and more. All right. So single life. Yes, you can please the Lord without the distraction. Serve the Lord. Verses 36 to 38 in chapter 7, just to summarize it. It's a father with a single daughter that doesn't want to get married. But she wants to, say, dedicate her life to serving God. And if this father can encourage her and support her, then it's okay for her to not get married and to keep herself pure as a virgin. But, and he's speaking to the father, can he encourage her? Can he support her? It's one way to look at that. And then closing out the chapter, verses 39 and 40, about being married, it says only in the Lord. The context and the inclination is make sure the person's a Christian, obviously, and make sure the person God chose, this is the person God chose for you in marriage. Once you're married, that's it, right? Amen? Amen. All right, so as Paul's addressing questions that the Corinthian Christians had in chapter 7 about marriage, now chapter 8's about meat. Chapter 7 about marriage, chapter 8, meat. The church had both Jews and Gentiles. And some who were more legalistic might say, you can't eat that meat. That thing may be cheap, but hey, don't you know that thing was sacrificed to idols? Oh, filthy. Get that away from me. So remember, there were Jews and Gentiles. And some would say history holds at that time in Corinth, as they had a lot of temples, a lot of different gods, except for the temple of God to the one and only true God. They might look at it and go, wow, you know, that meat's cheaper and it's a better cut. Can't we just get that? Christians love a good bargain. Who here loves a good bargain? Christians. Even non-Christians. Christians, man, you guys always want the bargain. So what happened back then, too, we would say? That they'd be able to get these better cuts, somewhat cheaper or more economical cuts of meat, because it was first offered up to an idol in the temple. But those of them that had the knowledge, God's telling them through Paul's pen, don't get puffed up. We all have knowledge. There's only one God. But some that maybe came out of Judaism and go, are you kidding me? I'm not going to eat that. You're not a Christian. You need to repent. While the Christian that's living in full grace, as we might call it, go, what are you talking about? I praise God. You gave me a good deal for this, man. So that becomes a problem. So the Corinthian church is writing to Paul. Again, chapter 7 and 8 and on to the end of the book, Paul is addressing questions that the Corinthians had. So some had the knowledge that there's only one God. Some had the knowledge that, hey, an idol is nothing. They're non-existent. There's no God behind it. It's just a piece of rock or a statue. That's all it is. And they had the knowledge that the meat that's offered up to idols was a better bargain. Hey, I'm going to eat it to the glory and thanks of God. I don't know about you guys. I would kind of feel like that too. But there's something bigger, something better with God's grace. What is that? Knowledge puffs up. Hey, but you and I are to take the path of love. Learn to take that path. Love edifies. We need to build up. So some have that knowledge. They're getting prideful and maybe looking down on those who get stumbled by others. You guys, grow. That's our challenge today also. Here's what C.S. Lewis had to say. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. So one of the problems of being proud, along with this statement, is we can lose sight of God. You're looking down and out at the people only horizontally. I think of like Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. He's pronouncing woes and judgments on the people. Woe is you, woe is you, woe, you guys, man, you're sinners. Chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death. What? I saw the Lord. That's Isaiah 6. And you see the Lord, and he's revealing himself. He sees the angels flying. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Proper theology. Learn about who God is as he reveals himself through the scriptures. Amen? As you learn who God is, you thus and therefore, second most, start to see who you are in God's eyes. And what happens? We are just like Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, classically called the call of God. We first confess our sins. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people who are unclean. No longer is it the focus, you are a sinner. Woe is you, you land, you people. Now, the pronoun and the focus changes. Woe are we. There's just God and everybody else. We are all sinners. So his focus, as well as the pronoun, changes. You see God for who he is, and we realize what? Oh, I'm just a sinner. Saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can lose sight of God. We can start pointing fingers. And we've forgotten how Jesus sacrificed himself to us. We're going to participate, God willing, in communion as a church family in a little bit. And one of the things we do in remembering Jesus, it's also kind of a reset, a renewal for us. I need that. God knows that we need that. Amen. And it's a good remembrance that we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. C.S. Lewis also said this, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love or contentment, or even common sense. I like that. Common sense. Some people, and this is me too, I can get it. And we can all get here, right? I can be so out of common sense that I think I'm right, and then you got to get married and your wife tells you, oh no, you're like way off. And I come to my senses and I'm like, oh, thank you God for saving me. And God might tell me, now go apologize to your life. No, this is good. I could just apologize to you, God. He's like, okay, make it right now. Like, oh, I don't want to. And he'll use that. He uses my wife with my life many times, my kids too. So Paul's answering their question by pointing to the principle of love. Hey, the question may have been something like this. Should we eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? And you can imagine, he certainly seemed to have known somehow that there was this arguing, this grumbling. Because Corinth had temples dedicated to these false gods, and some people were okay with it. Hey, the grace of God, this is a good bargain. Thank you, God. And others were like, no way, man, you eat that stuff, you're not even saved. And it's causing a split. So what happens? Again, knowledge puffs up. That's saying to make proud. Hey, I can know about God, I can know God's word, but if I don't heed God's word, but only read God's word, what'll happen? It's going to make me proud. I get puffed up. Anybody know that that can happen to them? That can happen. Good thing if you know that, because the one that's convicting you is not me, it's not my voice, it's the God that lives within you as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. So let's make sure that we can focus more on the love edifies part. This word for love is agape. Verse 2 and 3 in chapter 8, it says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You ever realize the more that you read the Bible, the more you don't know anything? Isn't that weird? The deeper you can dig into God's word, the deeper yet he is still. Like, I know nothing. It's a weird phenomenon, isn't it? This is where we need to be. Because if we're reading the Bible but not heeding the Bible, pride will settle in. Oh, look how much I know about the Bible. They don't know nothing. And God's spirit, his anointing just leaves. But if we're in that place where we're being convicted by his spirit, hearing from him and applying, walking with him through the word, I need to keep pouring out, asking him for his love, his grace, his mercy, receiving it and pouring out to the people. And now I'm being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only and not a doer, deceiving myself. And that can happen to all of us. Here's what John wrote. This is 1 John chapter 5. It says, whoever, verse 1, believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And notice this, I highlighted it here in yellow on the screen. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Notice what John puts. And his commandments are not burdensome. Don't you love that? I almost imagine him like chuckling here. His commandments are not burdensome. Remember, this is the guy, John the Apostle, that quoted Jesus in saying in John 13, love one another. New commandment I give you, John 13, verse 34, that you love one another. He says, his commandments are not burdensome. Like, what? Have you ever tried to love someone else? A human being. I'm not talking about loving God back. We receive from him. We reciprocate his love back to him, and we reflect his love out to others. Have you ever tried to love other people? And you're like, this is impossible. I can't do it. Is anybody here? Now, what is John saying? He's like, his commandments are not burdensome. You're commanding me. John 13, verse 34. You quoted him. And you're saying, his commandments are not burdensome. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Again, agape one another. Have you found it impossible to be able to love people even to the point of death, like Jesus dying on the cross, for them, for their sins? Well, like, well, you don't understand. Look what they did to me. That's not agape love. Can you imagine Jesus throwing your sins back in your face? Hey, look, I'm being crucified for you. Who are you? He didn't get all proud like that. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of Jesus thinking of me. It's like, I'm not a know-it-all. I know nothing. And yet my sins murder Jesus. Look at this in verse 2, this quote from 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. How do I know if I'm loving God's kids, those that are born again? So the context is saying not even just the world. You need to love people in the world. But the context here in 1 John 5 is that you and I would love those who are begotten of him. How do you know if you are? When you love God and keep his commandments. And what does he command you to do? Love those that he died for. Are you kidding me, Jesus? And he goes even further to say, his commandments are not burdensome. Let me give you a hint. Now, I'm still learning this. When you love people with your love, it's not God's love. When you love people with your love, a lot of times we expect something back, right? You know, as a kid growing up, me and my friends would call this thing to love, where you tell someone, maybe tell your parents, I love you. And what'd you want to hear back? I love you too. How many of you have done that before? You told someone, look, okay, a couple of people are telling the truth. How many of you have said, I love you, just because you want to hear, I love you too? See, me and my friends, we call that to love. Oh, you got to love. Oh, come on. That's not real love. Did they say it to you? No, I just said it because I want. Yeah, okay, it's true love. I love you too. When we love God and keep His commandment, let's continue on. He says He knows nothing. So when it comes to Bible knowledge, the more you know, the more you feel you don't know. God's word, it seems so elusive. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. This is knowledge. Paul's like, you guys are getting prideful over this. We know. We know an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. So we know what? Idols are nothing. We know there's only one God. This is common knowledge to Christians. But for someone that came out of that, they may still struggle with that. So maybe they're sitting there and that statue in that temple, that's the God that they used to worship and serve. And all of a sudden they became born again. That's a Gentile. There were Jews too in that church, just like the body of Christ today. So think in the past of all the gods, all the idols that you had. You may have watched American Idol. Funny how we call it that, right? Idolize someone. Ooh, Britney Spears. Ooh, whoever it is. And we idolize them. That's a fake God, right? Think of all the gods that you may have had. It could be money, whatever it is. And here's the thought. Here's the principle as you and I might apply it. Again, knowledge puffs up. Yeah, you know that those things, even money, it's not a God. It holds nothing on you maybe as a Christian. But for the person that's just got saved, they're a week old, W-E-E-K. They may also be a weak Christian, W-E-A-K. And because knowledge puffs up, hey, just wait till you grow. 5 years, you'll be like me. That's sin. I need to choose out of love for Jesus and love for that person that I don't want to stumble someone else. There's nothing. There's no other God but one. Some of you guys are here that you guys remember. When you used to come to my apartment over here in Middle Village, like some 18, 19 years ago. I know what I said back then. I said something like this. Now, some of you guys asked, do you drink? No, I don't drink. Why? I have the freedom in Christ to do so. I don't drink. Still now, besides NyQuil at times, and I don't sit there like, oh, give me another bottle, honey. Can you give me another bottle? I'm out. But I don't drink alcohol. Why? One, I don't need it. Also, I believe, according to Scripture, I'd have to step down from pastoring a church, according to Scripture. But also, one of the bigger reasons is because I choose out of love for Jesus and you. Why? And here's how I said it to some of you guys. I think Andy, Wendy, you were there, Catherine. Jose, you guys were there like 18, 19 years ago in my apartment here in Middle Village in Queens, New York City, USA. I remember saying, okay, if I'm sitting here, let's say I drink one beer, what does that make you feel like you're empowered to do? Well, I'll have a whole six-pack, somebody would say. Or if I have a shot of something, then I can have the whole bottle, I remember someone saying. Now, that's not biblical. And by the way, I'm not giving you a formula. Hey, if someone is a minister, or if they're a Christian, and they have one beer, you can have a whole brewski or 40-ounce, I'm not saying that that's a principle. What I'm saying is that's the simplistic way that people think. So you as a Christian, understand. In a place where I work, some people invite me over to go drinking. I'm sorry, I can't. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And I look at that. I look at it as a test from God, that He's allowing them, and I imagine Him from heaven. Hey, good job, son. And also, you know what it does? It opens up a door for me to share. Well, afterwards, and I might jokingly say to some of my friends, afterwards, I'll pray for you. So be careful and realize that you and I might stumble someone else. Maybe you've got the knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So out of love for Jesus and love for you, I choose to not drink alcohol. Why? Because I don't want to stumble someone else. This is where I believe the Apostle Paul was at, and what I think God is trying to, through him, to teach the people of Corinth, and also for you and I today. verse 5. Let's just see if we can finish this. For even if there are so-called gods, look what he says, so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we know that there's only one God, that's our Heavenly Father. Everything comes from him, and we live for him. We also know there's one Lord, and it's who? It's Jesus Christ. Everything was made through him. We have our life through Jesus. We know this. But you know what? Not everyone knows these things, right? Not every Christian knows that. I remember it took me years to understand when I would read the Bible and understood that, yes, God created everything. But specifically, who does it say in the New Testament over and over that created everything that you and I see? Jesus. You can study that in Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. And he's just going over that in Hebrews. You will realize that Jesus is a creator. You mean Jesus created the person that goes to the abortion clinic? Jesus created the atheist, the agnostic? Yeah. He created them. Love them. We have our life through him. But everyone doesn't know that. Not all have this knowledge. Verse 7, however, there's not in anyone, in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness, listen to that word, consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, notice it says, being weak, is defiled. So some people are conscientious about the meat being offered to an idol. And they may sit there and go, you guys can't eat here? Are you sure you're a Christian? Imagine this. This is New York City. There's a lot of Jews around here. A lot of law-abiding Jews. And you're trying to witness to them that Yeshua is their Messiah. That we believe in and read the Hebrew Scriptures. And we believe and receive this one that their scriptures prophesy who came already. He's called Yeshua, the Messiah. And you're sitting there talking with them. Maybe they're sitting there asking you, hey, let's talk about this more. I want to hear what you have to say. You go, okay, let's go to Burger King. And you're eating there. And you're looking at the menu and you go, oh, I'll have a double bacon cheeseburger. And the person that's a Jew, still stuck in like a law-abiding Jew, go, blasphemy. How could you? Why? Now, some of us Gentiles don't know this. But Jews that are law-abiding will not have meat with milk. How many of you guys know that? They will not eat a cheeseburger because they don't want to have, according to what their interpretation of Torah is, you won't have the cheese or milk-based products with meat. How about bacon? So you will not have a Jew eating bacon. They won't have the swine, right? So double bacon cheeseburger, the wrong thing to eat in front of or to serve your law-abiding Jew friend that you're trying to win to Messiah. It's like, oh, I praise God. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, I could eat this. Look at this, the pig grease dripping from my mouth. You guys are still stuck in legalism. That person will look at you and like, conversation over. So knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Think about this too. Sometimes on outward appearance, people might think others that are like, oh, you can't eat shrimp. You can't eat certain seafood. You shouldn't have clams. You shouldn't have lobster. Catfish. You can't have fish without scales. Oh, that person is so holy, so super spiritual. I, for one, I used to think that too. Like, oh, what are the things that you can't eat? Maybe I should be like that. They may look on outward appearance as super spiritual, but according to 1 Corinthians 8, what does God say? They're weak. They're weak. Now, it's not that us to have pride. Oh, look, I'm better. I'm stronger. Because then we got to deal with the sin of pride. But God's saying their conscience is defiled. Their conscience is weaker. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Food's not the main thing that God's concerned about. The weaker Christian will try to tell you, you can't eat meat with dairy. You can't eat pork. I used to tell my friends this, and I learned after a while, but I used to say, I'm going to eat this pig, this bacon to the glory of God. I can eat to the glory of God, but I need to consider others. Verse 9, we're going to wind down the closer. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. God's given you liberty to choose. Think about that. To choose. Think about how someone might perceive it. Not just, I've got the grace of God to eat whatever I want now, to be however I want. I had a friend who used to smoke. He used to teach the Bible too. And I remember another friend of mine who actually was a Messianic Jew. He looked at him, I remember he said to him one time, you're living in full grace. That's kind of a cocky way to say, like, you really shouldn't be doing that because you're stumbling other people. Now, cigarettes by themselves are not sin. Okay? And I'm not saying, as others might say, you need to protect your temple, etc. Cigarettes in and of themselves are not sin. I, for one, used to be addicted to them. God healed me and rescued me from that. Any of you guys? From drugs, alcohol, bad relationships, and all that. I used to have to pray. I'm like, like the patch, the gum, those are like all, to me, that was stupid. I look at that. Some guys will like chew the gum and then smoke at the same time. And like, whoa, I got a weird high. And I just knew, being a young Christian, I just knew, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tackle this. I just knew, if I pray, you're going to get rid of it. But let me try on my own. And to the point where I was at the point of crying. I'm like, I cannot get rid of this thing. This thing has got this, it gets its hooks in you. And I was addicted to it. I prayed, and guess what God did? He took it away. Took away the desire for it. I'm like, I knew I had to just pray. What? I'm such an idiot. For years I was struggling with that. Well, anyhow, that can happen. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, notice it says here, you sin against Christ. It's not just the person you're sinning against. You're sinning against Jesus Messiah. And you and I need to know that. Verse 13 as we close. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, in closing this chapter, we also have to realize, now, God is not pro-veganism. He's not telling you to be a vegetarian. Some go, like, full-on legalistic with that. See, you shouldn't eat meat. Before the flood, there was no meat eaters. It doesn't teach that in the Bible either. Remember when Jesus made meal on the shore in John 21? Children, have you caught anything? What was he cooking on the shore post-resurrection? For the disciples. Post-resurrection, even. Fish. Okay, and I'm not saying to be a pescatarian, vegetarian, eat fish. It's okay to eat meat. God made it. Just be careful that you and I wouldn't use our liberty in Christ just to puff up our pride. But be careful. We need to help and love one another. Amen? Let's all learn to grow in God's love for one another today. And I want us, can we get set up to close with a time of worship? So we're going to have a time where we can worship, but even as I open up, I want you guys here, God brought you in today, and maybe you have a prayer request. So as we have a time to worship, let's all learn to grow in God's love and God's grace. Again, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Let's practice that, amen? Let's be a doer of the word. Let's be like how Jesus said, new commandment I give you, to love one another. So if you have a prayer and you want to be prayed for, just simply stand where you are during our time of worship, or even now if you want. And for the rest of us, gather around those that you see that are standing that want prayer. And when you're done, you guys can sit down and maybe someone else will stand up. But let's, again, not go to church, but let's be the church today, simply loving one another. Amen? So I'm going to close with this time for prayer. And then Susan gets set up to do more musical worship. We're going to have a time of worship and praying for each other before we partake of communion. So, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask, Lord, can you please help us, empower us by your Spirit. We know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, Lord. We know you want to build us up with your agape love. And, Father, I believe that you brought your children in today, and many of us, we have prayers. Some of us are really hurting, whatever those things are. Maybe someone's crying out to you for a healing, a physical healing, a mental healing, a spiritual healing, emotional healing, or all the above, whatever those things are, Lord. Prepare us that we can minister to each other. Empower us mightily, supernaturally through your Spirit. Help us, Father, that we learn to love one another. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.